Well, thank you and good morning. I'm glad to have the opportunity to have the opportunity to open God's Word with you. Start a new book, a new year, a new book, if you will. 1 Thessalonians. I thought I'd open up 1 Thessalonians, and there's a reason for it. A few weeks back, Karen was visiting her folks like she does every Friday, and there was a knock at the door. There were a couple Jehovah's Witnesses come to the door there. I don't want to go into great details about them, but Don was wise enough, at least. Don, my father-in-law, was wise enough not to invite him in the house, but he stepped out and he talked with him on the porch for a little bit. And then as he came back in, the opportunity arose as Don and Helen, who are up there in years, they're probably in their 70s now, you know. I'm sorry, I had to kind of jab a little bit. Anyway, it opened up an opportunity for Karen to talk with her folks about what happens to us when we die. And it was a great opportunity for Karen to share of the hope that we have in Christ. Also, I've talked with several neighbors around the neighborhood and find out that they're all studying Thessalonians. Find that interesting. Yeah, it seems like there is a spirit moving around in this country, at least, of an awareness. Things are changing. Things are happening. And so there's that desire to understand the future. You know, before I became a believer, I was very interested in this concept. ESP was very popular then, foretelling the future and all that. And so there's this interest of what happened. And of course, the great mystery has always been death. What is the other side of the grave? And there's all kind. You can go to 1,000 people and you get 1,000 ideas, right? From a bunch of people who've never been there. Isn't that right? Yeah. There's one person who's been there, who's come back and told you. He's the one who created it. And so Thessalonians is going to talk a little bit about what happens to individuals after death. I like to, those of you who know me, I like to study a book thoroughly beforehand, get an understanding of where the book is going, because you wander off in some obscure direction when this is where it's headed. So I like to do an outline. It's a Pauline letter, as I've shared with you several times. Paul's letters always break into two parts. It's always a principles and a practice, or a doctrine and discipline, a teaching and training. Always there's a high-level understanding of truth. What is the truth? And so Paul wants to establish that. And then, what do we do about it? How do we apply it in our life? And by the way, you don't have to take pictures. If you're interested, I have a PowerPoint presentation. I can give it to you. I just don't take the assumption that people are interested in keeping it for posterity. But as some individuals here know, I do have a tendency to ask questions the next time I speak and give out little goodies, right? Yeah, I'm cheap. That's a cheap way of getting people to pay attention, you know. All right, so you see Paul's letter here broken into the teaching and the training. I like that those words, the tease there. Chapters 1, 2, and 3 get into the teaching, the high level. What is the truth? What is God's word and the truth? And then how do I apply that in my life? And it's very important that you understand that you need to know the truth to know how to apply. That's why Paul always starts with the truth, the teaching part of it, to understand the word of God. But then it always should lead to, what do I do about it in my life? So our lives should be all about, what does God say? Now, how do I take that and use that in my life today? Things we're going to be looking at, and I have dates up there that kind of ideas of when I've at least put down for my speaking. So if you're interested in when to take your vacations, that gives you an idea. All right, to go on, and you see, guys, one of the things we'll see here, and Karen and the kids know this, I've moved around in my life as a Christian. Had to, but as an engineer, I'm down in California, I'm up in Washington, I'm out in Pennsylvania. I've had to move around a lot. And when I move, I'm always looking for, where would you have me fellowship? Where would you have me meet? Not always a New Testament Principal Church in the area. When we moved up to Washington, to the state of Washington, there was no New Testament Principal Church. And so where would you have me meet with the body of Christ? And I would oftentimes have people visit and come over. We try to practice hospitality, invite people over until they get sick and tired of us and don't want to come anymore. But we try to have people over. And the kids will know, I'll always ask the question, what do you look for in a church? What do you look for in a church? And I'm amazed at the different answers I get. You know, some people come in there, they're looking for a good children's ministry. Now, that's a good thing to look for in a church, a good children's ministry. We're looking for good singing. Well, you know, if you really enjoy singing, I can see that too. But one of the things that we've never gotten back is, what do you look for in a church, is right doctrine. Imagine that. Not important to you. Okay? It's important. As we look at this church in Thessalonica, Paul spends a lot of time in the first three chapters talking about how they came to the body there, how they came to the people, how they presented themselves to the people. It's kind of a history lesson. Okay? And we can just, you know, I'm not a big history person. I'm not. You know, you want history, you talk to Dave Hollingsworth. I'm not a big history. I'm numbers, I'm math, physics, that kind of thing, who I am. But when I look at this book, what I'm looking for is, what should my ministry look? What should I look for in a church? That's the first thing. See, the Thessalonian church is an ideal church. It's a marvelous church, different from Corinth. Remember, Corinth had all kinds of problems. But the church at Thessalonica was marvelous, was incredible, and we'll see that in this letter. So the things I'm trying to get out of this is, what does godly ministry look like? That's what the first bullet there. What does godly ministry look like? So as I'm looking for a church, what should I look for in a church? What does godly ministry look like? And from the same, as God knows, if I'm a leader in the body of Christ here at Wilmington, then what does my ministry look like? Take it personal, Skip. Take it personal to you. What does my ministry look like? And how am I to live in 2020 here in Wilmington if I strive to these things? So that's what I want to get out of Thessalonians, the first part of it. What does godly ministry look like for you? Wherever the Lord, I don't know where the Lord's going to have you in 10 years, in 15 years. I don't know. But I want you to go away with, I know this, I want to go to the book of Thessalonians to get, what does godly ministry look like? And then as I look at a church, wherever he's got you, Colorado, I don't know, what does godly ministry look like, and do I see it here? That's what I want you to come away with. That's what I want to come away with. Wherever I go, I sit down in this church, great singing and all that, what do I see? Do I see the picture, what Paul gives me here, of godly ministry? And likewise, then, of course, I have to look inwardly in myself. Skip, are you displaying this? Do they see that in you, Skip? That's important to me. A key verse, I always like a key verse, if you've heard me. It's something I hang my hat on. So if you're looking at Thessalonians, if you mention Thessalonians, I ought to be able to pull up this verse. I haven't memorized it yet, but we're going to memorize it, because every time I speak, we're going to see this thing flash in front of us. The key verse, may the Lord cause you to increase in abounded love for one another, for all men, just as we also for you, so that he may establish your heart unblameable in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Now, by the way, you know, here's that. That's the horses thing. In nuclear engineering, when we're training on radiation, and we have a lot of gray hats in the room, gray hats are the craftspeople, you give them a hint that this is probably something you want to remember. You do this kind of a thing. But this is probably something you want to remember. What's the key verse? And we'll get to memorizing it. There's 9 points in this verse. 9 points in this verse I want you to see. First of all, to see, to increase and abound. To increase and abound. This is not just increase, and it's a common thing happening in Thessalonians. Increasing to overflowing. To increase unto overflowing, to abounding with. I think of David when he wrote, "My cup runneth over. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup overflows." What he's talking about there is the joy, the thrill of your blessing is so great I can't contain it. It no longer can be contained. That's what he wants to see in me, that love for one another increases and abounds. Now, do you see that in me? Probably not. So I got a long way to go. But that's what godly ministry looks like. That's what Paul wants for the Thessalonian church. That's what we want here. That your love increase and abound, to be overflowing. Can you imagine what would happen in Wilmington if everyone in Wilmington said, something's going on over there at Wilmington Bible Chapel? Because, man, these people are increasing and abounding in love. That's what we want this year. We want to focus on this. Lord, I desire to increase and abound in love. For one another. Has to start here. For one another. And then for all men. I remember, and I'll give you some practical application. We're going to see it in the chapter here. I'll give you some practical application. This is how you take the Word of God and use it, by the way. And I hate to use me as an example, but hey, I've been everywhere I've been, and I know my experiences. So anyway, I had a brother I didn't like. I didn't like this guy. I was jealous, really. That's what it was. I didn't like him. I was jealous. And I come across, and I'm trying to have my quiet time with the Lord, and finally the Holy Spirit, you know, finally has to deal with this with me. You know, as we grow in Christ, some things he just will deal with us later. It would finally come up, no, we need to deal with it. So I get a full stop from the Holy Spirit. You ever get that? You try to pray, and the Holy Spirit says, no, we need to talk about something. So I get a full stop from the Holy Spirit. And believe me, when the Holy Spirit stops you, you know exactly what the issue is. It didn't take long. It was, what can be the problem? No, I know exactly what the problem is. I got an issue with this brother. And so I had to confess to the Lord. And I don't know about you. You ever tried to love someone? You ever tried? It's kind of like Bill Cosby did a scene once, trying to go to sleep before the night before Christmas. You know, you ever tried to go to sleep? Never works. You ever tried to love someone? You know. So I had to confess. I'm real with the Lord. I said, Lord, you know my heart. You know the evil wickedness in my heart. You know, I don't like this guy. How can I change my heart, Lord? I can't do that. I need you to do that. So what do I do? And the Holy Spirit said to me, Skip, I want you to pray for him. I want you to pray for him. I want you to pray that I'd bless his ministry. All the things I didn't like about him. I want you to pray that I would bless his ministry. I want you to pray that I'd bless the fruit of his hand. I want you to pray good for this guy. And so I start doing that. I start praying for this guy diligently. Every morning I'm praying for Jim Hovey. Praying that God would bless his ministry. He led Bible studies. Praying that God would bless his ministry. He led singing. Pray that God would bless his ministry. All the girls liked him. You know, all the reasons why I hated him. I prayed for the guy. Regular. And I saw the blessing. I saw his Bible study growing tremendously. I saw him leading singing for everywhere going. I saw him being blessed richly. And you know what? No one knew I was praying for him. I didn't share that with him. No one knew, except the Lord. And I know God has answered my prayer. And several months later, I recognized something. You know, I loved Jim Hovey. I had grown to love him because of my interaction with him. Because of my silent interaction with his ministries, I'd grown to love Jim Hovey and appreciate him and wanted to see him blessed, wanted to see him his ministry blessed. That's how God changes lives. And so one of the things, if you got an issue with somebody, maybe you got an issue with me. You know, that could be, you know, encourage you to pray. Pray. To change. Because God wants us increasing and abounding in love. And if you have a difficulty with it, I found that to work. So there's a lot of you I'm praying for. Notice also, God wants to establish your heart unblameable before Him. God wants to establish your heart unblameable before Him. So what does Paul pray for? That you increase and abound in love one for another. You see, it's that love that draws us to this establishing our heart unblameable in holiness before God. So we have for all the 9 points to increase and abound, for one, love for one another, for all men, just as we also for you, to establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God the Father, our God and Father. This was new to them. These are mostly Gentiles. This is new to them. To establish before God, who is your Father. That's new to them. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, that's a major theme in the book of Thessalonians. All right, I got to keep moving. I got to run here. Keywords to watch for in any kind of book I watch for these things. So watch for repeated words and then watch for triads as well. Repeated words, brethren, your faith. I got them up there. Triads, these are triplets that we see. One of them that's very common is a triad, faith, hope, and love. These three, now abide, faith, hope, and love, these three, and the greatest of these is love. Happens through in so many books, it's incredible. And I draw a little triangle every time I see it there, a triad. So we'll see that in verses, chapter 1, verse 3, and chapter 5, verse 8. Work, labor, and steadfastness. And then he changes it later to a 4, labor, hardship, work, and burden. Exhorting, encouraging, and imploring. And then one of the things I also watch for is when the person changes. A lot of times, like when in the New Testament Gospels, you'll see Jesus did this, Jesus that, and then they'll change to we did this, we did that, and then we'll go back to he did this kind of thing. I always keep an eye out for that. And in Thessalonians, there's a unique thing. In chapter 3, verse 5, he slips into the first person. So is there significance? Remember, this is Spirit-driven. The Holy Spirit does. So he's always about we. He's always about we. He's always, but in chapter 3, verse 5, he drops to the we, the I. All right, want to go through a real quick background. My wife points out up in the upper, my wife points out in the upper right-hand corner. I've got the wrong verses up there. No, that's just a reference. You'll find this background information in the book of Acts, chapter 17 and 18. Here we see that this is the second missionary journey of Paul. The second missionary journey is when Paul leaves Asia and goes into Macedonia, which is Greece. Goes into Macedonia. He has that call, the vision, and he goes into Macedonia. Thessalonica is the second location that he goes to. So it's the second mission journey and the second location. Okay. So the Jews of Thessalonica get upset at Paul's mission, Paul's speaking there in Thessalonica, and they cause trouble. They cause so much trouble that the believers, those who have come to know Christ there in Thessalonica, encourage him to flee. And he flees to the brethren in, he goes to Berea. And Timothy and Silas also go to Berea with him. I probably ought to show you the map. So he's in Troas, and I don't have a pointer, I'm sorry. He's in Troas, and he takes a ship to Philippi. It's actually, there's a port just outside of Philippi, and he walks into Philippi, and that's where you have the earthquake. He's imprisoned. You have the earthquake. He's released, the Philippian jailer and all that, and he's eventually released there. And he travels to Thessalonica, where he starts a church there in Thessalonica. And that's where the Jews have an uproar. And he's encouraged to leave and go out to Berea, way over there on the right, on the left, out to Berea. Berean church, it was well known. They receive him. They study the scriptures. So the Berean church is another church that is very keen on studying of the Word of God. So I really appreciate that of the Berean church ministry in here. And then in Berea, of course, he's taken Timothy and Silas with him to Berea. Now Paul is going to get on a ship and go to Athens down here. But he leaves Timothy and Silas in Berea so that they can slip back into Thessalonica, to check on the church there in Thessalonica. Paul is concerned. Remember, that's where all the Jews caused trouble. The reason why he leaves Berea, of course, was the Thessalonian Jews came to Berea to disrupt things there too. So he's now down in Athens. He spends a short time down in Athens, and then he travels on to Corinth, and he waits there. There in Corinth, he meets a couple who are also Jews who come to know Christ. They're also tent makers, so Paul joins with them, and he spends at least 18 months there in Corinth waiting for Paul and Silas. And Paul and Silas finally come after having gone up to Thessalonica. They come back and they report that the church in Thessalonica is growing. It's doing marvelous. So he gets a great report on the church there in Thessalonica. And he writes this letter. So that's where he writes a letter from Corinth. After hearing of the great news that's going on in Thessalonica. Now, just shortly after sending this, one of the themes in this story is the day of the Lord. One of the themes in chapter 5, we'll get into the day of the Lord, a day of reckoning, a day of judgment. Okay. Well, he finds out after he writes this thing that the church in Thessalonica was a little bit unsure they understood things. And so he writes 2 Thessalonians from the same location in Corinth, again, because he spent 18 months there in Corinth. Jumping back to just a real quick recollection of the outline. And then let's read through, if you will. Read through. Boy. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith, and labor of love, and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the presence of our God and Father, knowing, brethren, beloved of God, his choice for you. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you also know what kind of men we proved to be among you, for your sake. And you also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became as an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. For they themselves report about us, what kind of a reception we had with you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is, Jesus Christ, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Okay, by the way, I think I even have it up here. I caught a real quick outline from Warren Wiersbe. I like outlines that help me capture things. Warren Wiersbe has an outline for this. The elect people. This is chapter 1. The elect people, exemplary people, enthusiastic people, expectant people. Excuse me. So let's look at a little bit more detail what we see here. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy. Now, Paul is writing this. Silvanus is a Greek form. Silas is the Hebrew form, we believe. So it's the same individual in the book of Acts. Remember, Silas and Timothy were left there in Berea and slipped back into Thessalonica. That's who this individual is. So they've returned from Thessalonica, reported to Paul, and now Paul is writing a letter back to the church there. To the church of the Thessalonians and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. This is the first epistle, by the way, of Paul. Very first letter. It'll become a standard form, as you will. As I said, always doctrine first, then discipline, teaching and then training. And the church, if you're not familiar with us, we call this Wilmington Bible Chapel. That's the building here. It's a chapel. That's not a church. That's just a structure. Church stands for the called out ones. It's in the Greek. It's the ecclesia, pronounced properly, I believe. Ecclesia. It just means called out. You could be called out for a political rally. You could be called out for a concert. You could be called. You leave your house, you come outside somewhere for a gathering. That's what this ecclesia is. And so he calls them the church called out. Remember, we are a called out people. God has called into the world for any of that labor, come to me and I will give you rest. God has called out to the world. And who has responded to his call? That's the called out ones. That's the church of a living God. God, Christ is building his church. And so he uses a picture of a building, but that's not, the church is not the building, the church are the people. He uses the full title, the Lord Jesus Christ. In God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He does that. It's important to understand this. Again, as you're looking for a church, what do I look for in the church? Look for the name of Jesus. Because there are many churches in the world today who want to move that back, put it back somewhere, and you never hear the name of Jesus, because we wouldn't want to offend people. Okay, but you have the very word of God, Jesus speaking, for not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son in order that they may honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. That's John chapters 5, 22 and 23. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. I've been to too many churches and sit there and listen to these great singing and all that, and I never hear Jesus. When I listen to new Christians singing, one of the things I often ask is that a Christian who wrote this? You know, could a Mormon write this? Could a Jehovah Witness write this? Could a Muslim write this? And the reason why I say that, if it's all generic God, God is wonderful, God is great, God is loving, God is, okay, I want to hear Christ. I want to hear Jesus. And the reason why is I know for a fact that that is of the Spirit of God. Because the Spirit takes the things that are of Christ and reveals them to us. It doesn't mean that those songs aren't written by Christians. You know, it doesn't mean that. But I always am listening for, because I know this, Satan will never exalt the Son. So if I'm in a place that exalting Christ, I know I'm good. I know I'm good. That's why I look for that. We give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in your prayers. Here again, we're talking about prayers. I remember coming here, and when I was first starting to speak, little old lady would come up to me, Mrs. Sampala would come up to me, and she'd say, I prayed for you. You know, this woman has so many difficulties in her life, she's praying for me. It's important to be praying. You know, Wednesday study, we have a Wednesday Bible study. You know the most important part of the Wednesday study is? Our prayer time. Why Karen and I try very much always be here. Be here for the study if we can. Be here for the prayer. How I know what's going on. How I know what's bothering you. The the difficulties you're going through. We're here to pray for you. Where are you? Constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of God, of our God and Father. Constantly bearing in mind. That's an intentional remembrance. He intentionally keeps them in mind and brings them in mind. This constantly does not mean, you know, an endless prayer. He's not on his knees 24 hours a day, 7 days. What it means is he does not reserve it to, I do that in the morning. He's got a break during the day, he's praying. He's got a break, we're traveling, he's praying. That's what it means. It's an unceasing, continuing thing throughout the day. And we see here that triad I was telling you about. Here we got, what's interesting is two triads that are intertwined. We got the triad of faith, love, and hope. We got the triad of work, labor, and steadfastness. So we understand faith, believe. Faith is not just a generic, sit on your couch and I have faith. No, faith is hearing the Word of God and believing it. Faith is hearing the Word of God and then what am I going to do about it? When God says, I have your best interest in mind, what do you do about it? No, you go out and you try to do your own thing. That's one of the lies of Satan, is that God doesn't have your best interest in mind. No, God has your best interest in mind. So when he tells you this is not good for you, Skip, do I believe it? Do I refuse it? Or do I say, well, you know, I kind of like it? Get the meaning. Faith, love, agape love, and hope. Hope is something that's desperately needed in this world today. We have no hope. Why? Because we're learning lies instead of the truth of God. And God loves you. If you get anything out of today, God loves you. God desires good for you. Because you don't hear that in the world. So the other triad, work, ergos. This is to doing something that accomplishes some benefit. That's the focus of this thing. Doing something that accomplishes some kind of benefit. That's all it is. It's a common word, ergos. It's good deeds, it's bad deeds. It's just accomplishing something is all the focus there. But the next word, labor, is talking about being pressed down, being beaten, being tired, being exhausted. I remember after the storm, we had this big cypress came down, and it was my job to cut this thing up and haul it out to the street. And I had this 6-foot trunk of a tree that was too big for me to cut up, so that means I got to haul this thing to the... I was so exhausted the end of the day. That's labor. That's labor. I am absolutely worn out by the end of the day. That's the idea of a labor. Exhausted. Torn down. And then the steadfastness is that continue. You're seeing someone continuing to push against the wind and everyone else is falling away. But no, this guy is steadfast. He is steadfast. That's the idea of the steadfast. Is others are falling, but this guy stays there. This guy is going to remain. I've told Karen before, you know, if this chapel closes, I'll be the one closing the door. That's the way it is. Steadfastness. Hopefully that won't happen. Okay. What you see here, though, in these triads, these two triads, is you see that it is the faith that produces the work. It is a faith. Do you believe God? Then you do. Do you believe his word? Then you take it away. Remember what I said? It's not right for me to have a bad attitude towards Jim Hovey. No, God wants me to love him. I need to change because that's what the Word of God says. So I apply. I'm looking for how, Lord, and he shows me how. That's applying the Word of God. Faith unto works. Love unto labor. It is that growth of love. That love is the reason why I'm exhausted at the end of Sunday. The labor of love. It's why we go through this. Exhausted, tired. I remember one Wednesday, I used to do a Wednesday study in California at Willie Alonji's place. It was Friday. And he called, or I called him to beg out. You know, I'm exhausted. I'm tired. And he tells me, Skip, we got 15 people here. 15. Now, Willie used to be a drug pusher. So when he says he's got 15, that means 15 of his former druggies were at his house waiting to open the Word of God. And I had to go, okay, I'll be right there. And I closed it and I prayed. I prayed, Lord, I am so tired. Lord, I need your strength. You know, and I show up there, I tell you, we had one of the best times in the Word of God. So that labor of love, that steadfastness of hope, it is the hope that keeps you going. It is a hope that keeps you going. When all else are, I'm done with this, I'm out of this. No, I have this hope that makes me steadfast. So understand those three triads, those two triads, and understand how they work. Knowing, brethren, beloved of God, his choice of you. Knowing, that word to know, you should know there's two words for to know, gnosko and oida. Okay, in 1 Thessalonians, it's always oida. It's always absolute knowledge. You know absolutely of this, that God has chosen you. If you're here today, have you received Christ as your own? Have you taken him and received him as your own? That he has chosen you. I'm going to run through these next ones. For our gospel did not come, again, looking for an example of godly ministry. Our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you. So what I want you to see here is an example of godly ministry. We see power. We see power. We see conviction. And we see character. I wanted desperately for that power to have a C in front of it, but I couldn't do it. So power, conviction, and character. This is what I look for in a godly ministry. I want to see power. The changing of lives. Remember what I say. How do you know when the Holy Spirit is active? Well, there are a couple things that you'll know. Okay. Satan isn't about saving people. So if people are being saved, if people are coming to the knowledge of Christ, if people are making a decision for Christ, that's got to be of the Holy Spirit. That's got to be of the Holy Spirit. And secondly, if people's lives are being changed, people are turning away from sin, people are turning away from idols and coming to Christ and looking for and changing their lives more unto the image of Christ, that can only be of the Holy Spirit. So these are the powers that I'm looking for in a church ministry. In a godly ministry, I'm seeing people come to Christ and I'm seeing people changed under the image of Christ. And that's what I want to see here. Paul brings to mind what he saw in them. He saw that power. He saw them changing their lives under the image of Christ. So he knew the Holy Spirit was moving there. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with joy and of the Holy Spirit. So here's another thing of what's going on. Okay, you became imitators of us. Okay, the disciple becomes an imitator of the discipler. The student becomes an imitator of the teacher. The son becomes an imitator of the father. Okay, so that's the principle that's going on here. And it's unto the Lord. In other words, it's you follow me as I follow the Lord type of thing. Bill McDonald has a great book. I've encouraged several people in it. It's True Discipleship. It's a tough book to pick up and read because, the whole idea is for me to be discipling people. And so I picked it up to start to read it because we had to read it. And I had to set it down because it talked about making a carbon copy of me. And the last thing I want you to be is a carbon copy of me. You know? But that's what discipling is about. And that's what Paul was doing. That's what Paul had Timothy and Silas there. And he's making them, a carbon copy of himself, as he is striving to be a carbon copy of Christ. Not that he had attained. So that's the picture of it. Children imitating their father, disciples imitating their teachers. So the question then is, who do you spend time with? Because that's your teacher, right? Who do you spend time with? Look for it. Do not be discouraged of finding someone to disciple you. I won't mention names because I don't want to embarrass someone, but there's someone at the church here that I really appreciate, a certain character in him it's the character of Christ that I see in him. So I went to the individual. I said, can I spend more time with you? Because that's a character trait of Christ that I need to develop in me. Can I spend more time with you? But I want to learn that of you. You see how that works? See how that works? And if you don't see it in someone, you don't want to be a disciple of theirs. So that you became an example to all believers in Macedonia and Achaia. This is the church at Thessalonica. This is a brand new church, and they're an example to everyone. Wouldn't it be great if in Wilmington everyone said, oh, that church at Wilmington. Yeah. To God's glory, of course, not to ours, but to God's glory. Are we that kind of a people? Am I that kind of a people? Became an example to all in Macedonia and Achaia. For the word of the Lord sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need. So where you are, wherever the Lord leads you, I'm at Lowe's. The word of the Lord is sounding forth. Someone's standing next to me, and we start talking. And I share of faith in Christ. Wherever you go, that's what Paul is saying about the church at Thessalonica. The Lord uproots them, sends them off. You know, I'm no longer in Philadelphia, I'm in North Carolina. And I sound forth to my neighbors, wherever the Lord has me. That's what the church at Thessalonica is. Remember, this is the High Hill Church. This is who you and I are supposed to be, sounding forth in a dark world. People are surprised today to find believers. That's my alarm telling me, shut up. So we're almost done. For they themselves report what kind of a reception we had with you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living God. How has your life changed in Christ? Now, some of you grew up in the church. I understand that. So maybe you don't have as drastic a life. Yeah. Come and talk with Karen and I. You'll hear some drastic life, because I grew up going to church, but it was not a Christian church, and I was far from Christ, such that people who knew me back when wouldn't recognize me today, and I would be kind of embarrassed. Oh, yeah, that was me back then. Notice that they received foreigners, and they turned to God. These are Gentiles who received a Jew. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Here's that little foreshadowing. He's going to be talking about the day of the Lord. And he left the church of Thessalonica to understand this, that there is a time coming when Jesus is returning. Are you understanding that? Do you understand that Jesus definitely is coming? And are you prepared? Are you ready for it? I remember praying when I wasn't a believer. I remember praying to the Lord, Lord, I understand you're coming back. And when you come back, I'm not going to be one of those you're going to take. So I asked him to wait a little while so that I can believe. Don't wait. If you don't know the Lord, if you haven't received him, come and talk with me, please. Don't be afraid. Come and talk with me. It's important. So this, again, just a quick reminder. Applications in my life, my Christian life, should be I should imitate the Lord as seen in his ministers, and the reminder of the work of faith, labor of love, steadfastness of hope. That's how my life should be. It should reflect the gospel, not of word only, but of power in the Holy Spirit, and should encourage others in their walk. Remember, they were an example to others in Macedonia and Achaia, and should be anxious for the coming of God from heaven. And by the way, can you read that okay? Some people like the darker background and the lighter, so that's why I threw it up there in that way. Let's close in prayer. Father, Lord, we do thank you so much again for your word. Thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you so much for choosing us out of the world, calling us forth to yourself. Lord, I pray if there's any here who have not answered that call, who is not looking forward, has not got the hope of your soon coming, Lord, I pray that your Spirit would speak to them, draw them to the cross, encourage them, that you love them and desire them to be delivered from the wrath to come. And Lord, we thank you again for this book. We pray that you bless it to us as we study it together. Lord, I pray that you would indeed cause our love for each other to increase and abound, that our hearts may be steadfast in holiness before you. We thank you now in Jesus' name.